I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. So we'll start with a little bit of humor this morning. I heard a story this week about a father of five children who had won a prize at the fair. He gathered together his children to determine which one was worthy of the prize. Because if you have multiple children, you know what pressure that is to try to figure something like that out. So he gathered them together to try to determine this, and he said to them all, "Who is the most obedient?" he asked. "Who never talks back to mother?" And "Who does everything mother says?" All five small voices replied in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the prize." That made me think about a realization I came to a couple weeks ago when we were swimming over at my brother's pool. And something that's often said around our house is whenever the kids get in trouble, particularly the boys, that they'll look over at Dad to make sure to see if they're really in trouble or not. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mom gets on to them, they'll look to Dad to see if it's really serious offense. Then I realized when we were at the pool and I was aggravating my kids that I looked to my wife to see if I had just done something that really messed up. So, kind of works that way. So I'll tell you all that in honor of Father's Day, I guess. So I'm making a more to-do out of it than I intended. So I'll start off by just dropping a reference to something and then continuing on in my introduction. I listened to a sermon this week by John MacArthur, and in that sermon, he pointed out four things that restrain our society, restrain us as human beings. And the four things that he listed were the conscience, the human conscience. The second thing is the family. The third is government. And the fourth one is the church. What restrains our society from the lawlessness that we've been seeing in much of our nation over the last few weeks? And I believe he's right in listing those things, the conscience, the human conscience that informs us of right and wrong. Law of God is written on our hearts. And also the family. The parents in a family and how they are to restrain children and teach children how to live a disciplined life. Government, that which we seek, many seek to defund these days. We're actually a minister of God, according to Romans chapter 13, to us for good, for those who do good. And then the church. And it's this part that we're going to be talking about some today from Matthew chapter 13. Because the lawlessness seems to be everywhere around us these days. It's in the face of America right now. It's all around us, cities all across the country. I have not seen anything like this, and I hear of people older than I am who said that they have never seen anything like this. Well, I've seen it in other countries, but I've never seen it here in the United States of America. And really, there are some godless movements that are happening today where people say that they want to stand for instance, black lives. But when you dig into that and learn a little bit more about it, what we see is that it's just a very godless movement. In the civil rights days, when we had religious figures back in that time leading, it was people like Reverend Martin Luther King. And the Bible was held dear as black Americans fought for civil rights. Today, God is largely forgotten in the efforts of protesters around our country. You just don't hear any of them citing Scripture as a defense for what they're doing and why they're doing it. So it's largely forgotten in efforts of protesters around our country, and God must be forgotten in the home. Much of what they are seeking after are things that go beyond the significance of black lives. But it seems to go more toward things like gender identity, the rights of LGBTQ+, and really a complete makeover of our society here in America, the greatest country probably that's ever existed in the nation, in the history of the world. And that's to mention very little about the disrespect that is being given for an office that throughout our history has been held in high regards, and that's that of a police officer. Corrie ten Boom, as we think about this situation that we find ourselves in our nation, sometimes it can be depressing. Corrie ten Boom, who lived through World War II and Nazi invasion of Holland and the mistreatment of Jews, and then her own mistreatment along with her family as a one who's been captured by the Jews, by the Nazis for helping Jews. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." And that's what we seek to do today as we look in Matthew chapter 5. If you would join me there, I'll start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 16, even though we're really only going to be focusing on one verse from this passage today. Matthew chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 1. Please follow along. And the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13, our focal passage today. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, please, Father, give us grace to be careful today how we hear. And let us have grace by which we may serve you with reverence and godly fear. For though this nation and our world is easily shaken, we know that we are receiving all those who are in Christ Jesus. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I pray this in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, is the verse that I want to focus on today. The Lord had really put this on my heart a couple of weeks ago as far as going back to this and kind of getting back to the basics. If I were to entitle this sermon for all believers who are here, it would be, "You are salt." And for all those who are unbelievers here, I would entitle it, "You need to be salt." Jesus is calling his disciples to be salt. We see in this first a declaration. That's in the first part. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we would ask maybe, who's he talking about when he says you? If you'll go back to verse 1, we see the answer to that question. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So who is the you? The you there that Jesus is referring to is disciples of his. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner of Jesus, someone who is seeking to live your life in honor of Christ or to be as conformed to the image of Christ, then you would be a disciple of Jesus. So the you is the disciples. But we see there that in that declaration, he also tells them that they are to be salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now let's consider salt for just a moment. Some of the qualities of it. First of all, salt causes thirst. If you've eaten something salty before, you maybe have gotten thirsty afterwards, or something in your body that says, hey, you need some water here. You need something to drink. For me growing up, there was nothing better than a pack of salted peanuts and a Pepsi Coke, a Pepsi Cola, or a Coca-Cola. And mixing the two together was really good. So salt causes thirst. Number two, salt flavors. Salted peanuts, in my opinion, are a lot better than unsalted peanuts. Scrambled eggs are a lot better with salt on them than without salt on them. All right, so salt flavors. Number four, salt influences. If you think about what salt does to ice, if you throw salt out there on it, it will cause it to melt. And I don't really understand how all that works. But if you put salt, the right rock salt, into a freezer of ice cream on the ice, it causes it to freeze. But if you don't, it's going to take all day. You might not get ice cream. I don't know what it does, but you smart people, I'm sure, understand all that. But we also see that salt works secretly. You know, you can't really see it. It's not something that's going to jump out at you. It's not like pepper. You know, that's got pepper on it. Well, you can't look at it. That's got salt on it. It's just not quite so obvious. It kind of works secretively, but it's working, and you know it's there. And then the last thing, and this is probably the one that was most common in Jesus' day, is that salt preserves. It preserves. It keeps back corruption. And in the early days of our nation, when meat would be transported from England here, it would be packed in salt. And when those early settlers would kill animals here in our country, they would pack that meat in salt. They would keep it and preserve it for later use. They didn't have freezers and things like that that we have today. So salt would actually preserve that meat and keep back corruption from it, keep it from spoiling. So if you look at Jesus' declaration in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, the whole earth. The whole earth has one spiritual seasoning. You may go to your mom's kitchen, or moms, you may go to your kitchen, or husbands, you may go to the kitchen, open up the pantry door, open up a cabinet door, and there may be a plethora of seasonings in there to choose from, to put on the meat, to put on something to season it. But Jesus says that there's one seasoning for the earth, and it's salt. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. That's for Christians, for disciples who are following him. So that's the declaration. Let's look number two at the dilemma. The dilemma that's found here in verse 13. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, so this is the dilemma. The dilemma Jesus raises for us is if that salt that is the salt of the earth that is supposed to do all of those things in some way that I've listed, particularly though preserving and keeping back corruption, if salt loses its flavor, how's it going to be salted again? How is it going to be effective? Now, salt cannot not be salt, from what I understand. Salt is a sodium chloride compound. That's what it is. So salt can't not be that. Hendrickson, in his commentary, said this concerning salt. He said, to be sure, pure salt remains salt, but the difference with respect to salt becoming tasteless is to a process of adulteration, contamination, and infiltration. The salt becomes tasteless because foreign substances had become mixed with it. I've told that some salts were taken out of marshes and lagoons or from rocks in the neighborhood around the Dead Sea. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea is so dense with salt that you can go out there and float in it without any kind of floating devices whatsoever. It just kind of holds you up. That's how the Dead Sea is. So you can just go and float there in it. But around the Dead Sea, from some of these lagoons, marshes, and rocks, there has been salt that was acquired that was stale or alkaline in taste because of its mixture with something called gypsum. So in other words, it was corrupted. Rather than being pure salt, it was so infiltrated by this gypsum that it impacted the taste of it. It wasn't quite as strong as it ought to have been. Okay, so that's a dilemma if that were to happen. Now, you can think about maybe salt today. If you find salt with a bug in it or, even a dead bug in it, most of us are going to do what? Pour that all out, right, and get rid of it, clean up the container, and maybe put some fresh salt in there and use that, right? And that's typically what we would do because that salt, we might be afraid, has been corrupted. Jesus says salt that's lost its saltiness is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So in other words, apparently he's saying that it's just like common dirt of the earth that men tread upon. Now, thinking about that, comparing salt to dirt, salt would probably be held as being more valuable. When's the last time you asked someone to pass you some dirt to sprinkle on your scrambled eggs? Anybody done that lately? Probably not. When's the last time someone asked you, would you like some roasted peanuts or some sandy peanuts? Peanuts with sand all over them. No. When we think about those things, as far as sand and dirt, they're not going to be good for us to consume. There's a big difference. And Jesus is saying here, if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it be salted? How will it be seasoned? There's no other way. So we've seen the dilemma. We've seen the declaration. We see the dilemma. Now let's see the disciples' lesson. The disciples' lesson. See, following Jesus by obeying Jesus makes you salt and light. It makes you salt and it makes you salty. If you stop following Jesus and follow the world or just become neutral, you lose your saltiness because there is no other way to be salty than by following Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus and live a neutral life. Okay, following Jesus looks like taking up your cross daily and following after Him. It looks like denying ourselves and following Christ. His disciples are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. If you are a believer, you are the salt of the earth. That is what you are to be. Now, What we need to realize is that being salty excludes us being worldly. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, John speaks some about worldliness and loving the world. And I'll read that passage for you. In 1 John chapter 2, here's what he says about the follower of Jesus and the world. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And what does he say about the world? He says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He clearly tells the readers there, do not love the world. So if we are salt, we must be a people who do not love the world. While we are in the world, we are not of the world. We live here in this world. There's nothing we can do about that right now. We're in it, but we are not of it. We don't have to be like it. Now, I want to point out to you a passage that we've become acquainted with. And you may want to flip there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a passage that we've become acquainted with on Wednesday nights. And I've often mentioned in our prayer times together. And you've probably heard us talk about it some on Sunday mornings. 1 Timothy 2, Paul is writing here to Timothy. And he's telling him about praying, and particularly praying for leaders, for kings, and for all who are in authority. And I want y'all to see that. Because you often hear that from us, I want to make sure that you see where we get that from. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, "Therefore, verse 1, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, if you'll notice in verse 2, we pray for kings and for all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. I would say to you, that's living a salty life. We live a life not of rioting and protesting, particularly in the ways that we've seen protests being done in our nation recently. That's not the kind of life that we as Christians live, but we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, or we pray that we will be able to do that because kings and those who are in authority lead the way that they do. Again, I will reiterate to you that what changes here is not the behavior of the Christian. What changes in verse 2 is the behavior of the kings and those who are in authority. Christians live a Christian life no matter what. And it is our prayer for leaders that what they legislate, how they lead, would allow that life to continue to be peaceable and quiet, rather than them setting up laws that oppose a Christian life. It's when those laws oppose our lives as Christians, that our lives are no longer peaceful and quiet because it's all over the national news. That Christians are doing this or Christians are doing that. Okay, so that's kind of a salty life right there. But I'd say also and remind you of 1 Peter 3 verse 15, where Peter tells the readers, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you." And then in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21, he writes there and he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now listen, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call, in verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, salt works secretively. We kind of see that in these passages that I just referenced in 1 Peter and in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, going back to the things that I mentioned earlier that MacArthur pointed out in his sermon, and by the way, I'd put my sermon together before I listened to his. So I got a little bit of information to add to mine from his. But the four things he pointed out that restrain society are conscience, family, government, and church. And if you think about yourselves as the salt of the earth, you see the salt as keeping back from corruption. As we live this Christian life before our community, before our neighbors, as we influence through holiness and godly living and through good works, through good deeds, through words of truth that are spoken from our mouths to others, then we are steadily, sometimes it seems like secretively, influencing the earth, influencing our community for God. But there's another area here in the four things that he listed that I'm going to bring back on here on Father's Day, and that's family. And I want to remind our dads really of just how important your influence is in your family and in society. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. I like this verse, this last part. It says, and the glory of children is their father. Did y'all hear that, kids? The glory, your glory is your father. Proverbs 17:6. I like that. Robert, I saw you reminded Tanner of that over there too. I'm not sure what it means, but I like it, okay? I like that. Now, that's not to say that a mother's influence isn't important, but nothing can outweigh the influence of fathers. Study after study shows, and much of what we see in our society today is a display of not only godless homes, but fatherless homes. And even many homes where fathers are present, they've checked out or maybe sold out to what the world is telling them they ought to be. The other day we were watching some of that rioting and looting. My kids saw it. We were somewhere there in the house. And I told my kids about the rioting and looting. I said, if I ever see you on television doing anything like that, I'm coming after you. And you better hope the police get to you before I do. And I mean that. And we need dads in our homes that are going to be respected, if not a little bit feared. Fear of my dad, I promise you, kept me from doing a whole bunch of things that I had considered doing, but I wasn't willing to answer to him for it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody else ever been there? I just wasn't willing to take a chance on getting caught and answering to my dad for it. And I'm still a little bit scared of my dad today. He's almost 85 years old. And I have a respect, if not a fear for him, even to this day. And there's a time when I didn't appreciate that, but I can tell you right now, I appreciate it. At 44 years old, I'm thankful that I had that kind of dad. And we need men like that. Men, I want to remind you today that, boy, you have a great influence to be salty and to be salt of this earth right there in your home. And then that saltiness there in your home extends out into the world as your children hopefully take that with them to their families and then their families' families. What we need is the truth of God being taught. We need our consciences being informed, not by the lies of the world, but by the truth of God's Word. And fathers, you have a great opportunity, man, to lead your children in that way. Deuteronomy 6 tells us about parents, that parents are to teach their children the Word of God. And he says concerning God's Word in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The centrality of the Word of God. Guys, I want to tell you this morning that it's as easy as opening up the Bible and reading a chapter with your family, leading them to the Word of God and showing them the importance of it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "Of fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." A great influence that the fathers can have. So you may ask yourself, okay, that all sounds good, and I do realize that I can be that influence in my family. I do realize as a church, you may be saying that yes, we can be the salt of the earth and we are supposed to be that, but how do we do that? I'll answer that question from Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3, be poor in spirit. Verse 4, mourn. Verse 5, be meek. Verse 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, be merciful. Verse 8, be pure in heart. Verse 9, be a peacemaker. Verse 10, be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, when you are reviled and persecuted and people say all kinds of evil about you, of you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How is the church salt in this earth? How is the church salt to the earth? We display by the grace of God, because of the change of the gospel in our lives, because we have come to believe that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and rose again. And we've said, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to live my life for You." That we live out these things by His grace and His work in our lives. That's how we're salt in the earth. Today, I want to ask you, each individual person who's a follower of the Lord, to maybe recommit this morning to being salt. Not something extravagant that I'm coming up with and sharing with you, but showing you what Scripture says. These beatitudes that Jesus has given us. And as we do that, we secretively, it's not real obvious, but it's secretively working in our world today. If you have not come to believe in the Lord, then I want you to know that this saltiness is not something you can do by yourself. It can only be done by Christ in you. And Christ is in you through faith in Him. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, I thank You for Your Word today. And God, at a time in our nation where it is obvious, God, that salt is needed to hold back the corruption, the lawlessness. Father, we trust in the living God. And Father, I declare today that we need you to help us, Lord, and to cause us to be the salt of the earth that Jesus has told us that we are. So, Father, I pray afresh that you would give us grace to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, and Lord, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Lord, let us, when we are, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because we know that our reward is in heaven. Father, I pray for those who are outside of the gospel tonight and have not believed it. Please, Lord, I pray your word would be effective and that they today would come to trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.